Thank you, Pastor. Thanks for inviting me and for the opportunity. And I want us to thank you again to First Free for your participation in the Rocky Mountain District. For those of you who are newer, this church is part of an association of churches, nationwide, worldwide, really. But the Rocky Mountain District basically is all of Colorado, all of Wyoming, and the Black Hills of South Dakota. So my role is to be a pastor to the pastors, trainer and equipper of the leaders. And the only way I can do that is if the churches support that ministry. This church is a very strong financial partner. And also there are a lot of prayer partners in the district as well. So I want to thank you, First Free, for all of the support that you give. Some of you receive our district newsletter. It comes out quarterly, and the last issue just came out a couple of weeks ago, and you saw on the front page one of the pastors writing an article about how he is so thankful for the district. If it weren't for the ministry of the district, that church in this district probably would have closed about 6 months ago. But it's because of your support to the district that churches that are in trouble, churches that are going through difficulty, they've got a resource to go to. Training, equipping, church planting. I ran into somebody downstairs as I was looking at the new wing, and he was talking about, oh, well, most of your churches are north of here, aren't you? And I mentioned three churches south of here that he didn't even know existed that are in existence today because of the Rocky Mountain District. So you're supporting things like that. So I just want to say thank you. Open our Father's Word, if you have it with you this morning. Open our Father's Word to John chapter 12. And I've chosen this passage in John chapter 12 because the events that are taking place in this passage took place at this time of year a couple of millennia ago. It was the time around the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. And it is nearing the end of his public teaching and ministry. So that's why we're looking at this passage today. And as we do so, hopefully you're there now, I want to show you an ad that actually was published in a California newspaper. And the ad says this: wanted, somebody to go back in time with me. This is not a joke. And then it gives the address to write to. You will get paid after we get back. You must bring your own weapons. Dennis, I know what you're thinking. Just stay seated, please. Safety is not guaranteed. I've only done this once before. How many of you believe enough in time travel that you're going to respond to this ad? I've got like zero takers this morning on that. So let me ask you a different question. How many of you believe in God? About 80%. That's not bad. Do you really believe in God? I mean, really? As I said, this passage is the time where Christ is entering Jerusalem for what will be the last week of his life, what we now call Passion Week, though they didn't know it would be that at the time. And he is trying to discern those who really believe in God and those who don't. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they wouldn't be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And Christ responds to them, and he says, "Whoever believes in me doesn't believe in me. He believes in the one who sent me." It's like, I think, people through the ages. I want a dollar's worth of God, please. I want enough to put in my pocket, but not enough to transform or change my life. It's kind of like a follower of any sport. I know many in this congregation like to wear the Denver Broncos colors when that season comes around. And yeah, we love to wear the colors, right? We might even go to the stadium and participate with the crowd. But nobody wants to stand on the field where Peyton Manning stands. Nobody's going to sign up for that job. We want to be identified with, but we don't want to be actual participants in. These are the last words, as John records them, of Christ's public ministry. These are the last words of his public ministry. From this point forward, until his crucifixion, he is going to be withdrawing from the crowd. And he has a very simple message. It's a very simple outline. The outline is, repent, believe in me, be saved. Or not. It's up to you, but make a decision. Get off of the fence. Do you really believe or don't you? He started with a large following, but as his teaching and his sayings came, that following dwindled. You look at the beginning of Christ's public ministry, it's huge. And by the time we get to this point, it's very, very small. They like the idea of God, of an eternal creator, of a giver of life. But this Jesus, he has a lot of tough expectations and difficult sayings. The authorities loved to hang out in the synagogue. They wanted to be identified with the godly people. They wanted to be close to God. They liked that idea a lot. But they wouldn't endorse Jesus of Nazareth because he wasn't popular with those leaders. Because those leaders even spoke against him. And so it was kind of a struggle that they had. It's like many Christians today. Yeah, we like to say we believe in Jesus, but a lot of believers believe in Jesus in a way that's kind of quiet. I mean, they keep it clandestine, they keep it quiet because they don't want to lose their position, they don't want to lose their identification with, well, their boss or the people in their neighborhood or their family. And so they believe in Jesus in the same way that, well, they keep it quiet like they would keep an affair quiet. Yes, I've got this going in my life, but I want to keep it secret. Christ, in verse 45, again says, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. So he's used this word, sent me, or this phrase, twice in two verses, in two lines. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about the authority of God the Father who sent me. Believe, don't believe, but make a decision. How many of you have siblings? Brother or sister, right? Okay. When you were children, did your sibling ever take your stuff? What did they take from you? I know what the girls are going to say. What did they take? Clothes, yeah. For guys, it was other stuff, right? Baseball, sure. Mom, he's got my stuff. She's got my stuff, right? Did you ever have your brother or your sister come to you and say, Dad said you need to give me your whatever? Sure, we all had that happen, right? And what did we say? Nuh-uh. That doesn't sound like something Dad would say. Uh-huh. Nuh-uh. But what if Dad really did say it? Then there's authority behind that, right? That's what Christ is saying here. It's his final word. Do you want man's glory? Or do you want God's glory? It's a pretty simple choice. But it isn't that simple. Really what he's asking is, do you want to believe in truth? Or do you want to believe in deception? And those are choices that we make all the time. We believe what we want to believe based upon what we have been taught. Some of us enjoy living in the dark alleys of the shadow of life because we like the dark. Don't confuse me with facts. Don't confuse me with new information. I am comfortable with what I learned in my family of origin or what I learned in the classroom when I was a child or whatever. So many illustrations of this. There was somebody in one of my, the first church actually, the church that I started right out of seminary. We call them church plants now. We just called them starting churches then. There was a gal, we'll call her Lucy because her name is Lucy. And she came from a cult background. Now this was a small area. It was rural. It was a small town. She really liked our church. She liked the community of believers. She liked the fellowship. She liked everything going on, but she didn't like the theology. And Lucy and I had conversations about this. And I said, Lucy, what's keeping you from Jesus? And she said, that whole idea of propitiation. I just can't believe that somebody's blood has to be, that's messy, has to be shed to pay for my sin, that whole propitiation theology. I said, Lucy, do you believe in the Bible? Oh yeah, I believe in the Bible. Okay, so if I can show you in the Bible where it says that, would you change your mind? Well, I guess I'd have to. So I took her to three different passages. Hebrews, 1 Peter, 1 John. Where the word is actually there. Well, I just can't believe that. It just doesn't fit with what I want to believe. Yeah, exactly. Follow me? Don't follow me. I'm telling you what the Father said. He sent me. It's up to you. We have a colloquialism in English. We when somebody is not informed or clueless, we say, well, they're just in the dark, right? It's interesting, Christ uses that very metaphor in this passage. Verse 46, he says, I have come as light into the world, so that everybody who believes in me won't believe in darkness. You want to be in the light? You want to be informed? You want to know truth? Or do you want to live in darkness? The basic instinct is we need to understand. The basic instinct of human nature, this is how God's created us, is to understand and know. And it's troublesome to us when we don't know. We need to know where we came from. We need to know where we're going. That's been the quest of mankind for all nations, all time, all tribes. But when confronted with new information that challenges what we've been taught, it's hard for us to make that shift. How many of you remember when the world was flat? I'm the only one in the room that's that old. It was Aristotle in about 320 BC who came up with this idea that the world is not a flat plane, but it is a sphere. It took centuries for that concept to catch on. In fact, clear into the 1800s AD, there was a society known as the Flat Earth Society. It took a while for this idea to catch on. It's amazing how as things change, it's hard for us. My undergraduate degree is in biology. I have a bachelor's of science in biology. But science has changed since a century ago when I was in school. I literally got my degree in the 20th century. We're now living in the 21st century. You understand that, right? Science has changed. I had to memorize a lot of things. One of them was the periodic table. There are six new elements in the periodic table since I had to memorize it. Science has changed. I feel sorry for the new students. They have to memorize more. But to their credit, there's one less planet than there was when I was in. Stuff changes. So how many want to sign up for time travel? I still don't have any takers. Why? Well, because time travel doesn't exist yet, right? Jesus is saying, if I'm really from God, that has some implications. If he really sent me, it means more than just wearing a t-shirt or a special piece of jewelry to identify with me. It means total transformation. And that's where the problem is. The purpose that Christ was speaking and teaching was not to condemn. He came to save the world. His idea wasn't to condemn, it was to transform their lives. But this is the misconception that a lot of unbelievers have in America. They really see Christians as condemnatory. I spend a lot of time on the road, and I spend a lot of time in coffee shops. So I spend a lot of time talking to unbelievers. And because they don't know who I am or what I do, excuse me, I ask them, what do you think of Christianity and what do you think of Christians? Boy, do I get an earful on that. But the big idea is, the number one thing I hear is, oh, they're so judgmental. They're so condemnatory. And that wasn't Christ's purpose. He wasn't talking about their lifestyle. He was talking about their belief system. If you change your values, then your behavior is going to change naturally. But we as Christians get this idea that we can legislate morality and behavior. You can't. You cannot. We're upset, rightly so, about some of the values that are becoming part of the fabric and fiber of the 21st century American culture, because they stand in juxtaposition to what our values are. But the point is, we shouldn't be going after the behaviors, we should be going after the heart. If you change the heart, then the behavior is automatically going to change. I had one friend that we were having a long theological discussion, and we were talking about, he called it that Jesus thing. I love the way they term it. He said, this Jesus thing, if I accept this Jesus thing, then that's going to mean some necessary changes in my life, isn't it? And I said, well, explain. What are you worried about? Well, and he did shift work, and so he only had one day a week off, and typically it was Sunday. He said, so am I going to have to give up my day off, and am I going to have to start going to church? And I said, well, you're not going to have to. You're going to want to. He said, I don't envision that. I said, well, don't worry about it, you know. And if I go with this Jesus thing, am I going to have to start giving up some of my income to the church? And I said, well, don't worry about that. You'll want to. He said, I don't think so. But in fact, he did cross the line of faith, and he did become a follower of Jesus, and he's now an elder in a church in Colorado Springs, and has been serving the Lord every Sunday since. You see, if you change the values, then you're going to change the behavior. That was the point that Christ was making. He wasn't here to conform them to a different set of standards. He was wanting to transform their heart. And you're saying, well, wait a minute, Greg, are you talking about cheap grace? Does that mean, well, we can believe in Jesus and do anything we want? No. No. In fact, the very next words that Christ says in verse 48 is, he who rejects me and doesn't keep my sayings does have one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him. The verse just before that, if anybody hears my sayings, I don't judge him. I'm not here to judge him. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. But my words will judge him, because when you follow me, then you're going to be transformed, and therefore you're going to want to do things differently. It's not a matter of doing. It's a matter of being. Let me explain it this way. How many of you here are married? Why? I'm sure some of you have asked that question. Why did I do this? Right? Love. I want this close relationship with somebody else. Now, when you were in that courting stage, There were a lot of things that you were changing in your life, not because somebody gave you a manual and said, well, now when you say I do, here is what you must do. Nobody did that to you, did they? You just naturally began changing things because of that relationship. Suddenly your schedule changed. Your priorities changed. Your stuff became their stuff. Not because you had to, it's because you wanted to. And that's what Christ is talking about. I didn't come to judge. I came to save. Spiritual transformation is about being with me, not about doing a bunch of stuff. His teaching was to follow, not the rabbinical laws and regulations under which they were having to live and that they were teaching in the synagogue. It was much easier. It was just, if you follow me, we're going to get into a relationship, you're going to be transformed, and therefore you're going to have eternal life. And yes, some things in your life are going to change, not because you have to, but because you want to. The bottom line is, if you believe that there is a God, what does He say? Don't worry about what others say. What does He say? That's simple. Keep in mind the audience. If you go back to verses 42, 43, the authorities, yeah, they believed in Him. But for fear of the Pharisees, see, they wanted their reputation intact. They wanted their seat in the synagogue. So in verse 49, He again says, I didn't speak of My own initiative. I speak of the Father Himself, here's the word again, who sent Me and gave His commandment. Now, when you were a child, your parents gave you a lot of commandments, right? You need to, you ought, you should. You should eat Brussels sprouts rather than ice cream. You know, stuff like that, right? Did they ever give you a commandment of you should eat ice cream instead of Brussels sprouts? I never got that one. Listen to what the commandment of the Father is. I know that His commandment is eternal life. That's pretty good stuff, folks. That's exciting. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Number one, I'm not making this stuff up. It came from the Father. It came from the God that you worship, that you say you believe in. Do you really believe? Well, yeah, we believe. This is from Him. It's not from me. And secondly, it's not about judgment. It's about commandment. And the commandment's a good one, that you will have eternal life. What is the scariest moment in your life? Think about it. Every one of you is going to have a different answer to that. What was the scariest moment in your life? Maybe the thing that you still have nightmares about. I don't know. What is the scariest thing that has ever happened to you? Maybe it's a compromising situation. Maybe it's that you got caught in. Or maybe it's when you got fired. Maybe it's when you got married. What's the scariest situation in your life that you've ever gone through? You know what's even scarier than what you're thinking about right now? Losing your life for eternity. We like security. We like comfort. We like fulfillment. We like peace. Okay, God has a commandment for you. Eternal life. Eternal relationship with Him. My scariest moment wasn't getting caught in compromising situations when I was a child. And believe me, I got caught in a lot of compromising situations. My scariest moment wasn't when I got fired as a pastor. Not from here, but yes, it really happened. My scariest moment wasn't even when I burned down the neighbor's barn. That really happened too. And I only share that with you now because I think the statute of limitations is up. My scariest moment as a young teen was when I was with my step cousin and living in California. The cliffs there in many places are granite. And we saw this cliff, about 200 feet high, and we thought it would be a good idea to climb the cliff without any equipment. Sure, what could possibly go wrong? And so we're climbing up this cliff, and we get to the top, not realizing that the top of these granite cliffs, it's not flat. We don't have mesas in California like we have in Colorado. In fact, it was quite hilly. And there was what we call scrabble, which is loose granite, which is kind of like ice. It's very slippery. Step cousin finds a way up above this, but I do not. And I find myself sliding towards the edge of this 200-foot cliff, which now appears to be about 2,000 feet in elevation. And I remember crying out. I will never forget. I cried out. His name is Bill. I said, "Bill, I'm afraid to die. I'm not ready to die." That was the scariest moment in my life. And that's what Christ is speaking to here. Eternal separation. Here's the situation. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about where we're at before relationship with God through Christ and where we are at after. That's the simple outline here. Here's what it says. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles," that's all of you folks, okay? He's talking to those who aren't part of the Hebrew nation and don't have the promise of Abraham and they're not part of the chosen people. "You, the Gentiles, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision." In other words, the Jewish people, you know, criticized those who weren't circumcised. "You were separate from Christ, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel's, and you were stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." No, hopeless. "But," he goes on to say, "now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh, the enmity, that in him the two might become one and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross." The person who posted this ad posted it as a joke. Put the ad back up, yeah. Here's what the author of that ad wrote. He said this: "What have the people who've responded wanted? Most seem to have believed the ad. Several hundred, while admitting it might be a hoax, hoped it wasn't and wanted to go back in time for the sheer adventure. Though pay was offered, many said that they'd do it for nothing. Some letters came from guys who gave me a list of pretty sophisticated weapons that they could bring along with their credentials. Black belts in martial arts, explosive expertise, language skills, along with assurances they can pretty much take care of themselves, and I believe them. But many letters came from people who wanted me to correct a past tragedy. Dozens in prison asked me to go back in time and talk them out of committing the crime that put them away. Others, and not a few, were from people who begged me to go back and saved a loved one from a tragic death. Those letters were so heartbreaking I almost couldn't read them, and I felt a certain amount of shame for not anticipating the false hope that I'd placed in so many hearts. Many don't want to hear about your Christ. They don't want to hear about your faith. Because, as I said earlier, when they encounter us in the community, they see someone of a judgmental attitude on their behavior rather than somebody that really wants to give them a great commandment. Have a relationship with the God who created you. Be reconciled. So the challenge that Christ is giving to the authorities is, do you believe in God or don't you? I mean, if you really do, don't worry about what the authorities or what the Pharisees say. Believe in God. Follow me. But they were embarrassed. Do you remember when you had a relationship with somebody that embarrassed you and you were just embarrassed to be in public with them? You didn't even want to be around them? Most of us have had those. I have one sibling by birth, an older brother, 5 years older. It was my role and purpose in life to embarrass him. He just hated it when Mom said, You got to take Greg with you. And I just smiled. He was embarrassed because there was a 5-year difference. Different values, different place in life. The authorities wanted to hang around the Sadducees rather than have a relationship with God the Father. This Jesus of Nazareth. It was their last chance. It was the last public teaching of Christ. He makes it very simple. Telling you what, he who sent me, it's 3 times in that passage, has said it. I'm not doing this on my own authority. I'm the real thing. Follow me. His command is be reconciled to God. Be saved. That's not so bad. It's going to be a great ride. Climb aboard. This side of heaven and forever. People, this isn't good news. This is great news. It isn't about what you do. It's about who you are. The challenge that I find with contemporary Christians is we need to hang with Jesus. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Tuesday at the Bible study. We just need to hang with Jesus. It's a matter of a relationship with Him. If you really believe in God, stop hanging out in so many other places to be popular. Give some of that time to the Lord. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. Be in relationship. Your behavior will automatically become transformed because your heart's going to become transformed. And if you're here this morning and you don't understand that or you want to enter into that relationship, He's a great God. He loves us. He wants forever to be in relationship with us. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Rob. Catch us in the hallway. We would love to introduce you to a beginning walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please stand? Father, help us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our hearts and minds, that we can approve what Your will is, Your good and perfect will. Help us this week in our thinking, in our speaking, in where we walk and traffic in life, to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to You. Yes, we believe. Help us to believe deeply. Help us to be with You, not just do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.